For the rest of us, we're going to turn to the passage for this morning, which is Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to be starting off in verse 20. I should backtrack in verse 18. All right, Matthew chapter 28, picking up the reading in verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Father in heaven, I come to you again with thankful hearts that you have laid your word before us and in our hands. And so, Father, I even think of the graves and the fact that they're trying to translate the Metek language to where they have the very same word of God in their language. Father, continue to have your blessings on them, that they're able to accomplish that to your honor and glory. Father, and for Tom and Angie, who are willing to step out and go into unreached areas with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet you blessed it with us to have it in our hands for us to read. Father, I ask that you help us to be faithful in that reading of your word and then to be doers of it. Father, I also thank you for our pastor, who you have laid upon an extremely excellent message to be brought forth to us. It's going to be one that will challenge us, and I thank you for that challenge already. Father, just continue to have your hand on him as he presents the gospel to us, the word of truth. Father, and then also I ask that you be with the teachers as they instruct these boys and girls. Father, that these boys and girls will also have your spirit upon them to where they receive that word and not only receive it, but put it deep within their hearts. Father, we pray for our children that you bring them unto eternal life. I also pray for the parents that they too, when your spirit is working in the heart of their children, they recognize it. You give them the discernment and they pause and have that moment of time with them. Lord, who knows? Maybe you'll bless that mom or dad in leading their own child to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for our pastor, and we thank you for your spirit that's going to take and bring all things to fruition. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Tim?
Thank you, Jim. Good morning. I want to greet all of you in the name of the Lord Jesus, and for those of you who are our guests today, it's just always an incredible privilege to have people come and visit at Eastside Community Church, and so thanks for being here. For those who are with us online, thank you so much for taking time out of your morning to join us. We have a luncheon right after church today, and so if you're visiting with us today, it would be a wonderful privilege to have you just hang around. Eat some really good food, and we'd love to get to know you. So, and we're going to hear some more from Tom and Angie at that point. I do so also before we get to our passage. Mention that this coming Wednesday evening, we will start our Wednesday evening ministry again for the new year. And so we will begin at 6:30. Adults will meet in here for teaching on the book of Ecclesiastes. We have youth and children ministries as well. So love to have you come be part of. We come in the big group and then we get in smaller groups, and the gospel gets closer and closer to our face as we get closer and closer to each other. I also want to acknowledge that today is the 50th anniversary of Roe v. Wade, our Supreme Court's decision on legalizing abortion here in the United States. Of course, that Roe v. Wade has been overturned recently. Thanks for those of you who came and who helped organize our prayer time here as we hosted in this part of the city. This past Wednesday, there were prayer meetings all across the city, sponsored by, directed by First Coast Women's Services. And we commend that ministry to you and the great work that they're doing there as well. Also, interestingly enough, today is the 50th anniversary of my first sermon I ever preached. I was 17 years old, and by God's grace, nobody recorded that sermon. It is gone for posterity. But it is interesting that on that Sunday morning, my pastor, I told him I was thinking of becoming a pastor. He said, "Well, we'll see, won't we?" And he said, "You're on next week," just like that. And so I preached out of 1 Peter chapter 4, the passage, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God." And the very next day, Roe v. Wade, the Supreme Court passed. And I just often look back at the putting those two things together. In my life as a young man, I preached for 13 minutes. I preached everything I knew about the Bible in 13 minutes. And everybody was looking like, you're done? So I thought about doing it over again. But then I realized that I would be their hero if I preached a short sermon. So the things we remember, huh? You know, last words can matter. Who hasn't heard the famous story of the guy who said, "Hey, Bubba, hold my beer and watch this"? We've seen a lot of people say things at the moment of their death. James Rogers was a murderer, a serial killer, who was condemned to death by a firing squad. And when they asked him for a last request, he said, "Yeah, bring me a bulletproof vest." John Sedgwick was a general in the Union Army during the Civil War, and standing on the parapet, he said these famous words. You've probably heard them. "They couldn't hit an elephant from that distance." And they shot him. Some are sad. Churchill, probably the one man who single-handedly cobbled together the Western civilization and saved us from the horrors of Nazism. On his deathbed, the very last thing he said is, I'm bored. I'm very bored with all of it. Sometimes the last words tell us what the frame of mind of the person is. Sometimes those last words are critical for the people that are left behind. Such is the case, of course, in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he uttered, "It is finished," on the cross, he was making a statement that was much greater than his life. He wasn't saying, "I'm finished." He was saying, "It is finished." And he was, of course, talking about that his death on the cross had paid for our sins, that it signified the completed work of that he came to do. We see all the kinds of things that Jesus did. He healed, he taught, he did all these different things, and yet always his face was headed toward Jerusalem and toward a hill where they would crucify him. But what's interesting about those words, "It is finished," I mean, what more complete words could you say at your time of death than "it is finished"? It wasn't finished. What he accomplished on the cross was finished, but those were not his last words. They're not his final words. The final words that Jesus gave over the next 40 days after his resurrection have become what we refer to as the Great Commission. That's a phrase that's used. A lot of people have different opinions about what that is and what we're supposed to be doing. But Jesus gave, over the next 40 days before his ascension into heaven, he gave what was to become the last mandate, the great charter of the church. Some people have referred to it as the Magna Carta of the Christian life and the Christian church. But what's interesting, the passage that Jim read, I had him read this passage for a reason. First of all, it's because it's part of the Great Commission, but most Christians, if you say, "Hey, where do you find the Great Commission in the New Testament?" They go straight to Matthew 28. "Go into all the world, make disciples, baptizing and teaching, and lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age." That's the Great Commission. But what you will see this morning, and what I hope to picture for you, is that that last command of Jesus was given multiple times over multiple places with different people for different reasons. And that's why we're going to look at all five, Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, John 20, and Acts 1 this morning. And we won't dive down deeply into each of those, but I want to give you a picture of the fullness of what Jesus said to us. Now, why am I doing this? Well, every pastor preaches on the Great Commission, but that's not the reason why I'm doing that this morning. I'm doing that because, as David and I have been trying to say from the pulpit the last few weeks, that there is that discipleship is radical. That there's something different, there's something transformational about what Jesus does in our life. And the result of that radical transformation is a radical call for us to be a certain kind of people and do certain kinds of things. David hit the ball out of the park with the very first message when he said, "Let's just deal with idolatry up front. Before we get to anything else, we trust in money, we trust in our material possessions way more than we trust in God and we trust in Jesus." And so that's where we begin this question of radical discipleship. What does it really mean? What does it really mean to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus? We went from there to the passage where Jesus says that to follow him means to deny ourselves, to take up a cross and to follow him. To follow him, that the call of Jesus is not just to a place. And you just saw, you just had a wonderful lesson up here this morning of what it means to follow Jesus, because you could easily have said, Jesus had led me to China for the rest of my life. But he called you to follow him, and you have followed him wherever he has taken you. And who knows what the years ahead have for us. The call of Jesus is to follow Jesus. And that's what he said in every single time he called a disciple. Follow me, he said. And then last week we looked at that woman who came in the middle of the Pharisees' dinner and she washed the feet of Jesus. And we saw the gratitude that drives our following. Yes, of course, there are times when we follow Jesus and we obey the words of Jesus just sheer out of just the strength of our will because we have no emotional investment in it. That's because we're fallen human beings. But there is something about the life of gratitude. There's something when my spiritual life is just really going down rapidly, I try to pause and step back and say, you know what, I'm just not grateful enough. I've lost the picture of what Jesus did for me. I've lost what it means to be grateful. And the result of that is because I've lost that gratitude, I can't see through the fog to where Jesus wants me to be. On the back of your message memo, you have a chart. If you would flip that over, if you have that. If you don't have one, then before you leave today, pick up one on the music stand back there. Chart looks like this. This is not my chart. This chart comes from a book by Marvin Newell entitled Commissioned, What Jesus Wants You to Know as You Go. Okay, Demetrius, if anyone needs one of these handouts, just raise your hand. Demetrius is passing them. So as you come in each week, we try to have on that stand back there something. If some people don't like to take notes. Some people scribble on their phone, tap away on their phone. Some people just like to take notes. So just keep your hands up. If you notice on this chart, what Dr. Newell has done is he has put together all of these commissions, all of the different commissions. You have in John 20, 21, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. In Mark chapter 16, he says, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Keep your hands up if you need one. Matthew 28, we read, Luke 24, a little bit of an extended paragraph there, but it tells us about the message, repentance and forgiveness of sins preached in all the world. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts or to the ends of the earth. It's interesting, by the way, he did not include Galilee in that verse. Did you notice? He says Jerusalem, he skips over Galilee, goes to all Judea. Why? Because Jesus had already been, Mark chapter 9, to every single village and town and person in Galilee, preaching the gospel to them. But just looking at this chart just quickly, and I'm not going to go deep into this, but I want you to see the importance of the study of Scripture and all of the whole of what the Scripture is saying to us. You have each of those passages which reflect the five different moments where Jesus met with some or all of his disciples at different times. So in John chapter 20, they met in Jerusalem. That was actually the evening of the morning when Jesus was raised from the dead. He was talking to 10 disciples. Who was missing? Do you know? Thomas was missing, yeah. And that's why we have that moment later when Jesus comes in and Thomas is standing there and they have that conversation that the other disciples had already had the conversation with him. And then he gives them this very simple mandate. He says, as the Father has sent me. The Greek word there is the word we get our English word apostle from, a sent one. My Father sent me into the world to accomplish a task. And now, in the same way that my Father is sending me, I'm sending you. And that, we just, Dr. Newell alliterates everything. So that's the model. That's the picture of what it's like. Mark 16, 8 days later, now all of the disciples are there. And he says, go into all the world and preach to the whole creation. That's the magnitude, the scope, the bigness of the job. Matthew 28 is the method. He goes into detail in that short little paragraph. And they're meeting later in a mountain, in the mountain in Galilee, a couple of weeks later. All 11 disciples are there, and he goes into that, what it means to make disciples. You see the difference of these? They're all the same thing, but he's giving different pieces. And I'm going to show you in a moment why Jesus did this. Luke chapter 24 is that moment where two disciples are walking on the road to Emmaus and Jesus joins them. He's disguised himself and they don't recognize him. They're so distraught, they don't even know they're walking with the resurrected Jesus. And this is about 40 days later. So you see, Jesus is giving this in pieces, incrementally, in different ways and different parts of it. And he says that the message is that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be preached in the whole world. And then, after giving them, this is the irony of this whole thing, after giving them this, you go, 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 he says, stay. He says, stay. In Acts chapter 1, he says, tarry, stay in Jerusalem, because there's something you need that you don't have yet. And what you need is the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the means by which all this will happen. He gives them this idea that the Holy Spirit would come upon them. So I wanted you to have that chart so that you can take that. And I trust that you will you'll read this, that you'll study it for yourself, come to the conclusions that you come to as you study the Word of God with the Spirit leading you. And the reason I'm going into great detail here is this is the last words of Jesus. This is what church is about. In the biggest picture, there's all kinds of things in the local church. And David's going to talk about that next week, what a radical disciple's relationship with the local church is. There's all kinds of details underneath that. But when you step back and you look at what Jesus said as he prepared to ascend to heaven to be at the right hand of his Father, this, he says, is what I want you to do. And so let's look at those just real quick. John chapter 20, 21, verse 21. The model, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. You cannot miss what Jesus is saying here, is that God is a missionary God. God has been a missionary God from the time he created the earth. God sent his son, apostello, as an apostle. He sent him into this world, officially sent as one who represents him to accomplish a very important task. In this model, we see the Father giving the Son this mission, and we see the Son giving the disciples this mission, and we see the disciples becoming apostles and giving the church this mission. We are sent by God. You cannot ignore this. A true follower of Jesus Christ has to come to grips with the fact that we have been sent to the world. And we'll see in a moment, it starts here and it works its way out. We'll talk about that. And we know that some of us are senders and some of us are goers. And I've created a third category. Some of us are takers. And what I mean by that is there are people who take other people overseas and do short-term mission things. But the model, the call of Jesus is the Father sent me, I am sending you. A church that is not rooted and founded in this doctrine of the Great Commission is not a true church of Jesus Christ. It is the last thing he said to us. And he said it over several days in several different ways. The magnitude, how big a task, why is this important? Because up to this point, all of the disciples, everything that Jesus has asked them to do has been limited. He said to the 70, he divided them up and he said, I want you to go and do these few things. He said to the two that went to find the donkey, I want you guys to go find the donkey. He said to the disciples, I've given you power. In Matthew chapter 10, I want you to go out and preach the gospel. Don't go to the Gentiles yet, just stay to the nation of Israel. All of these were commissions that Jesus gave, but they were limited. There is no limitation to what Jesus is saying now, the magnitude of this calling. I love the words here. All the world means the entire earth. I love the picture that you gave us. 95% of the resources, Bibles, literature, pastors, training, churches, money, buildings, hospitals, schools, in the name of Jesus, 95% of all of that in the entire world is consumed by 6% of the world's population that is primarily white and English speaking. I'm not prepared to go to the judgment seat with that. 95% of the pastors in the world have no formal training. None. And they're doing what we're doing here, David, Chris, and I, and others. If you really want to know the heart of God, go to Joshua Project, as Tom mentioned, and you will see how we have radically missed the call of Jesus. So the model is that as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. The magnitude is going to all the world and to the whole creation. All the world means the entire earth. That's the big picture. The phrase whole creation means each and every, the individual parts. And the method, this is where we normally land when we talk about the Great Commission, is in Matthew 28. Notice the great, I love this word, great. Because it is great, but sometimes it gets in our way because when we think of something that's great, we think only great people do it. It's really an everyday commission in a lot of ways. But it's great in the authority that he gives us. Look in Matthew chapter 28. He says he meets with them, verse 16, on a mountain. And as is typical of any group of Christians, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And then he says the most important thing in the whole commission that never gets quoted in the commission, verse 18. We always start with verse 19. Verse 18, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. The next two verses are totally meaningless without the authority of Jesus. And I wonder if you realize how much authority that Jesus has delegated to the church on this earth. How much authority, how much power we actually have. It's great in its authority. The task is great. The scope is great. And the promise is great. Because he says at the end, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. You know, as far as I can tell, we know that Christ is always with us and in us. But there's only three places in the New Testament where Jesus promises a special sense of his presence. The first, I believe, is in communion. When we take the bread and the cup together, he's there with us in a special way, in a corporate way. The second is in Matthew 18, when you're confronting a brother for sin in his life, and Jesus says, where two or three are gathered together there in my name, I am in the midst of them. And the third place is right here in this task that he's given the church. Now, what does it mean to make disciples? We're going to talk more about that going forward. Everybody has their definition. When we say disciple to you, when we say that we are about disciple making. When we say that Eastside Community Church is committed to bring all of our programming and all of our philosophy in line with what Jesus says about making disciples, this is what we mean. The transformational life of Jesus Christ in our life brings us in line with the priorities of Jesus Christ. So in that process, there's a true mature, because we're all on a path, okay? A true mature follower of Jesus has a transformed heart. We have a transformed mind. We have transformed will. We have transformed affections. We have transformed relationships. We have transformed purpose. And we have a transformed destiny. A couple of Sundays in February, I'm going to go through each one of those and talk about how we move toward that. But the making of disciples, go, baptize, teach. It's very simple. Go, baptize, teach. And do that, he says, everywhere. Everywhere you go. What form will it take? What language will it be in? Will it be in a building? Will it be in a forest? Will it be in a basement with a candle? All of that's cultural. All of that is relates to where you are in time and space. Those are decisions that every leadership team has to make in their context. And Jesus gives us great freedom about that, how we do that. But always, always with the goal of bringing people into faith relationship with Jesus Christ and being instruments in helping people to grow deeply in the transformational work of Christ in their life so that someone would look at them and say, man, that must be what Jesus is like. And what is the message? In Luke 24, that great passage, where those two disciples are walking along and they're asking Jesus all kinds of questions and they don't even know who he is. And in verse 44, he says to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And they said to him, and he said to them, and thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. We saw that in Matthew 28. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So beginning with Jerusalem, as Matthew 28 says, working outward in concentric circles. And it's important to see this because some churches just go jump over Jerusalem and Judea and just move to the uttermost parts of the earth, and the home church is sick and dying and not taking into account that the mission of the church is about around the corner and around the world. One of the things that we're wrestling through as an elder team, as a deacon team here in this church, as our pastors meet together and pray and talk and debate back and forth, is how do we make this ministry stronger and stronger every day as we reach further and further out into our community and beyond our community. And by the way, if you want to look at it this way, for us, Jerusalem and Judea would be those folks around us who are geographically close and pretty much ethnically close. Samaria would be those who are geographically close but ethnically different. And Samaria in the United States of America is growing exponentially. We're talking about folks from different cultures, different languages, different backgrounds, different countries. There are 125 million refugees in the world today. People who have been displaced by war, by famine, by persecution, by natural disaster. 125 million. It's more than since World War II. Jacksonville, Florida
As more than 120 nations of the world represented by refugees and immigrants, we are a major immigration city in the United States of America. And we can get mad about that all we want, but you know what? Many of those people are from countries that have been close to the gospel, and God is bringing them here to us. And by the way, 70% of those people who come here are Christians, and they're filling in the empty seats of our churches. The fastest growing church planting movement in America is immigrant pastors planting churches among immigrants. Just like the Zuletas are doing here with us. If you're mad about immigration, you're missing what God is doing in the world. I get that there's struggles about how it works and who's incompetent, and that's always going to be there. But look underneath that and see what God is doing. He's bringing the world to us. And so one of the tasks that we will have In reforming what Eastside Community Church is in the days ahead, yes, we have in our DNA, just described for us by the poster children. Can I call you that? The poster children of this DNA of our church is that we send people over there, but we're going to have to really think through as we do that. And as God grows our burden for the lost people around the world, how do we allow God to grow and deepen this congregation in this community? 240 families are going to be living across that fence in about 18 months. 12,000 Hispanic people live within 5 miles of this church. Jerusalem is bulging. Samaria is overwhelming. And that's why Acts chapter 1 is so important. You will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And so you see the empowerment, you see the strategy, you see the human instrumentality. I was walking by Chris. Was it you this morning? I walked by and I said, I would never pick this crew to, you know, I would never pick me. What is that all about? It's like Jesus has this need to pick the weakest and the least confident people that he knows so that his glory will be seen. If you're all about competence, if that's the thing that drives you in your life and in your ministry, you've got a ways to go. And God inevitably will bring you to a place where you're not competent anymore. Human instrumentality, go figure. But that's what he did. That's what he said. I will give you the Holy Spirit. I've given you the strategy. I'm going to ask you to do it. Now, obviously, we could take any and all these passages and spend a month on each of them, and don't worry, we won't. But I'm counting on you to take the time to study this and to see these are the last words of Jesus. But when we look at this chart and we see how he did it, the order in which he did it, and all the different people that he met with in different places and different times, and what each of those parts of the Great Commission means, to the best of our understanding, why would Jesus do that? Why didn't he just get the disciples together and say, okay, everybody listen up? Well, I've written for you there 4 words, at least from my perspective, that I think are really important here. The first is just compassion. These disciples were totally traumatized by the death of their leader. Everything that they believed about what was going on, even though he told them over and over again, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to be raised from the dead, they somehow didn't hear that part. And they've been traumatized greatly. And everything that they had given their lives to now seemed to be in shambles. They're hiding away from the authorities, worried that they would be crucified as well. And so I can only imagine that for Jesus to say, now I want you to take this message to the whole world, would have been totally overwhelming to them. Aren't you glad that God gives it to you in pieces? Clarification. each of those components was very important. And he wanted to give those components, and he wanted to give them time to process those components. Repetition, of course, is the best way for people to hear and to grasp things over and over again. We're so hard on our kids because they won't obey us the first time. Are you feeling any irony in that? How many of us obey God the first time we hear something? So why not give our kids a little bit of grace that they're not going to get it in the first and the second and the 14th time, that we're going to have to repeat and model and admonish and love and guide and lead. And thankfully, the Holy Spirit does that through the Scriptures for us. And I don't think they were in any position at that point in their lives to understand the significance of what Jesus was telling them. If this was a sales meeting, I'm the chairman of the board, and we've got all you guys here for the, we're going to have golf this afternoon, and the pool is open, the bar is open, and I'm going to give you instructions for what we're going to do with our corporation for the next 10 years. Here it is, guys. Okay, we're going to give you all the resources you need, and all we want you to do is just go try to sell this product to every single person on the planet. You got it? Any questions? Okay, the buffet is open in 15 minutes. Can you imagine the trauma for these disciples? This was the Messiah. This was the guy that was going to get rid of Rome. He was going to usher in a kingdom of peace and prosperity. And now everything's in shambles. And he shows up and he says, "Guess what? I won. And I want you to go tell everybody about it." So you'll hear Tom and Angie talk about this, how sometimes it's just overwhelming. I mean, of course, they picked the country in the world that has more people than any other country in the world. And if you think about, if they started out with the idea that we're the only ones here to bring entire China to Christ, that's so overwhelming. That just boggles the mind. They're not the only ones there. And we're not the only ones here. And Jesus, in his compassion, in the trauma of what he's calling us to do, he clarifies and he repeats and he tells us the significance, and then he gives us these amazing promises. In Matthew chapter 24, when the disciples are asking Jesus about the signs of his coming and so forth, and I get this is one of the passages that it's argued about more than any other passages in the New Testament about different kinds of theology and end time scenarios and so forth. Forget all that for a minute and listen to this verse. "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout all the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Now, keep your mind right there as I turn over to the last book of the Bible. There's sadness in heaven. John says in chapter 5, he began to weep because there was this scroll and nobody was worthy to open it. And then one of the people there said, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and his seven seals." And then everyone in heaven, all the creatures and all the people there, suddenly they see the Lamb standing before them as though it had been slain. And they all began to sing a song. Listen to the song. "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed your people for God from every tribe and every language and every people and every nation. And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth." Dr. John Piper speaking on this passage one time and realizing that those of us who have Reformed theology have a tendency to kind of say, well, God's going to do it anyway, and it's one of the temptations. All theologies have certain temptations built into them, and one of the temptations of believing in things like God electing people and calling people and so forth is, so why do we have to do anything? And Dr. Piper said, can you think of any greater incentive for the Great Commission than to know that God has guaranteed from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language, that there will be people who will come? Man, I appreciated your testimony this morning, because you picture for us, and this is not, you know, I have this phrase, the glorification of the worm. You know, church people tend to take people and look at them as they are, as we meet them, and it's kind of glorified. I'm not trying to do that to you guys. I'm just saying thank you for sharing with us the struggle, the question of how do I follow Jesus here, and how that impacted every single aspect of your life. And then to go and to believe that God has called you somewhere, and then boom, just as you get settled, you know, then he moves you somewhere else. That's the picture. That's the picture. And not every one of us will go, but God has put you wherever you are, whether you drive a truck or work in a warehouse, or you're a doctor or a teacher, or you run computers all day, you're a mother at home with your children, whatever your place, your station in life, he has called us to follow him. And follow him means that we pray for the people around us, and we share the gospel, and we pray for the people that are different from us, and that we pray and we give as much as we can, and sometimes go to the ends of the earth, and that we support those who do these things alongside us. Because the mission's not over there. The mission is here. This is the church. Missions is not a department of the church. Missions is the church. And you're going to hear David talk next week about how important it is that this part of the mission is solid and stable and deep and growing, and that people who come here feel welcome and are attracted to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Fully developed Christ followers are involved in helping develop fully devoted Christ followers, all, each and every, from here to the ends of the earth. Father, thank you for the glory of the resurrection of Jesus. Thank you for the opportunity, the beautiful calling you've given us to be your children and to follow your Son. It overwhelms us at times, Lord, how much you love us and how you love the world. When Jesus said those words, for God loves the world so much, in such a way that he gave his only Son. It boggles our imagination, Lord. Please help us to feel in the urgency of the day, of the moment, in the midst of the tedium of our daily lives, for these sitting here who will go home this afternoon and prepare meals for tomorrow morning, and will go off to work, and kids will go off to school, and people will be traveling and doing different things. It's all things that we do in life that we have to do, and yet in the midst of that, you're calling us. You're allowing us to represent you as ambassadors. Ambassadors for Christ. Thank you for that great calling. I pray that you would bless this church. I pray now, even now, for those who will move in apartments there behind us, for those around us. I pray for the extended Samaria that is reaching toward us as we reach toward them. And I pray, Lord, for all of our missionaries around the world, in some of them in dark places. And I pray that you might be reaching down into this body. I pray specifically that you would raise up Tom's and Angies in this body, adults called to do your work in other places. We pray that our children would fall in love with the Lord Jesus so much that they just want to throw their lives away and go and do and follow him. And I pray for us as parents and grandparents that you will give us the grace to let go. To let go and let you do what you want with our children. Thank you for, Lord Jesus, for dying on our behalf, for offering us the free gift of eternal life. I thank you for all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.